The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Seeking to encourage those he was writing to, Peter uses that passage to remind those who are in the midst of persecution and exiles, as strangers and sojourners in a foreign land, that all will pass away indeed, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's read this text, which Peter writes, found in 1 Peter, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 1 and finishing in verse 2 of chapter 2. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Father, we would take a moment and ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. He would help us to see, to have ears to hear. That this word would penetrate deep into our minds as we give it thought, and deep into our hearts, that we might be like you, Christ, living lives that you have called us to. Father, we thank you for the word, for the promise that it remains forever. And now make us like these infants, that we would long for this pure spiritual milk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, I was reading a book, and in the very first part of chapter 1, it asked the question. And the question was simply this: what is it that you never grow tired of talking about? What is it that you simply don't grow tired of speaking about? Think for a moment how you would answer that question. The answer you give may be true fully, but my hunch is that you need someone else who has to listen to you often tell you what it is that you do not grow tired of speaking about. When I began to reflect upon that question, I asked my wife, Christina, what is it? And she said, that's easy. There are three things that come to mind. Number one, OU football. You don't really get that tired of talking about it. Number two, food. Mark, you never have gotten tired of talking about food, which is a compliment to her as a good cook. But truly, I don't. I've never found myself in a conversation where I said, let's no longer talk about food. If I find that someone is traveling somewhere, if I've been there and I know of a hole in the wall, I'm going to tell them about it. If I've not been there, I'll ask them if they know of a hole in the wall, so one day I might find myself there. I really like food. Now, the choir knows this is true. On Wednesday night, they invited my wife and all of my children to come and have pie. And there were three or four tables laid out with a buffet of pies, and we enjoyed. I took three boxes of pies home. I like pie. I really do. And I hope that will inspire some of you to bake one for me during this season. Never have I grown tired of speaking about food. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're the reason why networks like the Food Channel or the Food Network exist. But you might not be as mad as me. I even TiVo certain programs on the Food Network. I enjoy food so much that once I see it, taste it, experience it, I do what people do. You tell others of it. The third thing my wife thankfully said you don't grow tired of talking about is Jesus. And though I think she might been just being kind, indeed, I really do love to talk about our Savior. And the reason is because I've tasted him, just as you have. And the Lord tastes good. But during times like this, when many things are uncertain, often the Lord can taste a little less good than he used to. In a culture like ours, where we're in the middle of the Bible Belt, many people treat Jesus as a seasoning. Jesus is something that I add to my meat or to my main course at different times. But I don't want too much Jesus. And depending on whom I'm serving this dish to, I may add a little bit more or a little bit less. Some people might say, ooh, there's a lot of Holy Spirit in that. I know, praise the Lord. This is not the way it works. Jesus is not a seasoning. He's the essence. He's everything. And Christians, this side of heaven, we have the opportunity to taste something of him. And when we taste him, we taste that he is good. This morning, as we prepare to come to the table, and then next week, I'm going to unpack these verses. What I want to spend time focusing on this morning is God's word. That in his goodness, God has given us his word, and it's through his word that we taste how good he is. Look with me at the text. In verse 3 of chapter 2, Peter writes, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." But prior to that, he uses this beautiful metaphor of a newborn infant. Verse 2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." This pure spiritual milk that he is speaking of is the word of God. Peter is saying, be like infants. Other places in scripture, it seems as if they're saying you should no longer be like infants, you should be beyond. But Peter is saying, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of living as a sojourner in this world, be like infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Babies were designed by God to nurse. He supplies in this miraculous way the milk that their body needs. And they know when they need it. My daughter today is 6 months old. And she's on a schedule, not because we are big believers and you got to be on a tight schedule. You don't feel that way about your fourth child. She just knows it's time to eat. And when it's time to eat, I could put gold down next to her or silver down next to her, any other wonderful material possession, and she would have no interest. She would simply continue to cry for her mother's breast. She wants the milk, the pure milk that makes her grow. And Peter is using this metaphor to say, long for the pure spiritual milk, which is the word of God. It's this living, abiding word of God that he speaks of and the good news of which he's preached. Long for it, like an infant. An infant longs for the milk multiple times a day. We are to long for God's word. We're to long for it as the psalmist does in Psalm 119. Where in verse 131, he says, I pant for your commandments. I pant. I long for your word. God's word, as Peter teaches us, remains forever. And because it remains forever, we should be pursuing it like a newborn infant. But there's another thing. There's another thing that's so significant. Because the Lord's word remains forever, Christians who trust in his word must approach life very differently than the world, no matter what the circumstances of the world. This morning, as we prepare to come to the table, I want to encourage you to think about three things. I want you to think about the way in which we should be responding as Christian to the tumultuous times in our world. Some people have said, I would like to live in a pivotal moment of history. Well, you are. We are in a very significant time. Politically, financially, internationally, we are in a pivotal moment in history. Some of you have lived through pivotal moments. My generation hasn't. Not quite like this, and not quite like what I think is to come. But no matter what is to come, Christians should respond differently than the world. And the reason is this: we're secure. We are secure in him, the word, The one to whom we are promised will remain forever. So there are three things that I think we need to look at in response to what's going on because of his word, which remains forever. The three are this. First, peace. As we consider all that's taking place in the world, as people's retirement literally is blowing away, as others are losing their jobs or not sure how long they will have a job, it's difficult to be at peace. But Christians can be at peace. They can be at peace because Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. No matter what it is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, you've heard this verse, so some of you are disconnecting right now. Don't. Listen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray and cast all our anxiety on him, we can trust that his peace will be present. Christians not only should have peace, but they should also have a joy that the world just doesn't understand. Now, I'm not talking about a kind of joy that says, hey, I'm a Christian, and hey, I lost all my retirement, but I'm a Christian. Woohoo! Isn't this fun? That's not the kind of joy I'm talking about. It's a kind of joy that recognizes I'm in a fallen world. I'm a sojourner. I'm an alien. This hurts. I'm scared. But God's word remains forever. I know that he is going to provide. Right now, the world should be looking at Christians saying, they're responding differently. Yes, they're making wise financial decisions, but they're doing so with a peace and a joy that I've never seen. If that's not true in those who you're around, if they don't see that in you, then perhaps you haven't tasted that the Lord is really that good. Let those who work with you see that you understand these times are hard, but there is something greater. It's God. And there's a peace and a joy that we could have. The third thing that I think Christians should possess right now, because the word remains forever, is generosity. I'm going to share something that for some I know potentially I could hurt, because financially right now you are in deep decline. Perhaps you have lost everything or about to, or you know people who have. What I speak of now is not born out of me being naive that the problems really aren't that great. They are. But it's born out of a hope that our church, this church, will take serious the call that the Lord has given us to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Many pastors are beginning to gather in small groups to talk about what are we going to do. Nonprofit organizations, which many of you perhaps are on the boards of, will be supporting, are struggling, wondering what's going to happen. And I think it's wise for finance committees and others to gather and come up with plans for what might take place. But I have a prayer for our church. My prayer is that our church during this time will begin to experience its most generous giving ever. The reason is because Christians must respond differently. You do not need to be worried about survival. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of this body at this church, which truly believes that his word remains forever. That's what these men are responsible for making sure happens, that always from this pulpit the word goes out. And because we believe it's true, we have the confidence, not in our retirement accounts, not in our portfolio, not in all of our assets, but in our Heavenly Father. And we will survive. We don't need to speak about survival. Not now, not as Christians. We need to be speaking of generosity. How is it that we can help those who really think they can't survive, who have not yet tasted the goodness of God? Many people, I believe, in the next few years will come to know Christ because they've seen the generosity of Christians. And in seeing the generosity of Christians, they'll see a peace and a joy that they've never known before. Thank you for the financial gifts you've given us. But how could you do that? What is the answer? The answer is simple. We have tasted that the Lord is good. What do you mean by that? The Bible is a generous book. It speaks about the Creator being so generous that He gave us His Son. His Son being so generous that He gave us His all, that we might have life. The temptation for Christians in times like this is to respond like the world will, to retreat, to panic, to be anxious, to be thinking of survival. I understand all of those emotions. But I also understand that God's Word teaches us, just as we sung in A Mighty Fortress, that He will remain forever. Friday night at an ordination service here in our little chapel, Chad Scruggs, the campus minister for RUF, was ordained. I had the privilege of giving him his charge. But before I gave him his charge, the Reverend John Stone, one of the leaders of RUF, spoke to him. And John, a powerful speaker, reminded me of an illustration that took place on 9/11. We remember the video from 9/11. As the planes had hit the buildings and as the buildings were collapsing, people were running away from the buildings in great chaos as fast as they could. But if you pay close attention to the film, if you pay close attention to the footage, what is it you see? As some are fleeing, in fact, most are fleeing from the building with dust, blood, chaos all about them. There are those who are running to the building. Why? Because their call and duty is to protect and serve. And so they go. Counter to what they're probably feeling deep inside, they go to search, to rescue those who are lost. And this is the message that God has given you and I. As Christians, we are armed with His Word, which will remain forever. As Christians, we have had some taste of His goodness. And because of that, generosity should be born in our heart even now. At a recent gathering of pastors, Tim Keller and others were talking about what their plan is for their church. And Tim said, I simply will say this, along with other things, but first this. Many people in our church have lost their jobs, and being in New York City, you know it's true. And he said, therefore, I will say, if you have a job right now, you must begin to give more than you've ever given. Brothers, it's born out of a generous heart, a heart that is saying, I've tasted that God is good. Here, have some. For some of you, I know it's not possible right now for that to happen. But I don't think that's probably true for most of us. I don't do this often in terms of just showing you figures, but I think it's important to let you know that because of the size of our body, if we are generous, we can quickly generate funds that could be used in such amazing ways to help people who really don't know if they're going to survive. It's not about asking you to give reluctantly or under compulsion. It's simply asking you to consider, are you a generous giver? The fourth question that we asked these 15 beautiful communicants this morning was this. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Well, members of this church, are you right now supporting this church to the best of your ability? Our work is to move towards the buildings that are on fire. Our work is to move towards those who aren't sure they can survive with generosity. Because of the size of our church, this is one simple example. If 1,000 of our members gave $1,000 once, we would have $1 million, not to spend on ourselves, but for our deacons whose names are listed in your bulletin to consider, how is it that we could give to those who are about to lose their home, to those who truly are saying, we don't know how we're going to feed our children? You might think in our church that that doesn't exist, but it does. And I hope, because we preach the word, that we will draw many others here who will be poor, who will be in need, who will give us the opportunity to say, taste the Lord, he is good. I am not at this point saying that we're going to have a campaign to raise such money, but I will say this, that if in our bulletin each week our budget shows a deficit, I'm concerned, not that we're not being obedient, but that we haven't tasted that the Lord is good and that he is ultimately what our people need. I know some of you perhaps can't give any more right now, but perhaps many of us can. Let's do so, motivated by his goodness, with peace and joy and a generous heart. Taste that the Lord is good. When we come to this table, we're coming to a table given to us by a generous God. A generous God who gave us his son. A generous son who gave us his all. Taste and know that the Lord is good. Amen.